Lord, we need you. There are times in our lives when we go on it on our own. We think we're good. Lord, it's those moments when we are the most susceptible. Our pride allows us to think more highly of ourselves, more than we should, and so often it's in those moments that we fail, that we fall, that we sin, we stumble, we dishonor the name of Christ. Lord, all around us, we recognize there are enemies of the gospel, both seen and unseen. Some are militant in their expressions. Others are just blatantly opposed to truth. So, Lord, as your people, we need to be girded up by your word, encouraged by our fellowship, reminded of our calling and our purpose. And we ask that this day, through your word and through our time together, that we, your people, would be strengthened, that we would humble ourselves before you, we would submit our marriages and our relationships to you, and Lord, that you would cause us to be a light in a place that is great darkness. And we pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Well, over the course of the summer, we've been walking through this book of Proverbs, really looking at practical messages, practical wisdom for how to live in today's society. And the idea has been that much of the world has one way or one idea of how to live, all the while God's Word often gives us different wisdom in how to live, different ways. Wisdom of the world is foolishness, according to God's standard, but so often we're bombarded with these images and expectations of how we're to live. And so Proverbs has been a fun summer series. It's been light, much practical application. I shared with this congregation last Sunday the two options that we were going to probably do starting in September. Just kind of give you an idea. It looks like we're leaning more towards a study on Romans, which is obviously, it's practical, but it's very theological and deep. And so that's most likely what we're going to be doing. So you can be praying. And even if you're interested, maybe start reading through the book of Romans, and we'll just be walking through that chapter by chapter starting in September 7th. But this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to deal two practical messages from the book of Proverbs. So today we're dealing with the issue of the perfect marriage. Now, who has the perfect marriage here? Nobody should raise their hand. I mean, we all think that we have great marriages, but the reality is there are no perfect marriages. However, this issue of marriage is a hot topic in today's society, right? I mean, think about it. On one hand, you have this growing movement of those individuals who say, hey, I don't need to be married. Let's just live together. Let's have long-term commitments. There's such struggle, and it's just a piece of paper, and it's all this legality. Let's just enjoy each other and enjoy the realities of what married couples do, but let's not tie the knot. There's no real need for that. On the other side, you've got the whole homosexual gay movement pressing ahead with this desire to have legalization of every state of homosexual marriage. You saw even this week that a judge in Miami, again, overturned Florida's ban on homosexual marriage. And this is the fourth judge in the state of Florida to do so. So it's going to be interesting to see where this continues to progress. But the great likelihood is that Florida would join the other states that acknowledge and accept homosexual marriage as a state. So we see that there's all these confusing things around us regarding marriage. And the more I think about this, the idea of marriage, I have come to the firm belief that for us as believers, the way that we're going to make an impact, have a testimony, proclaim God's truth in a society that's so confused on this issue is not by boycotting. It is not by getting in arguments on Facebook or at school or other places and trying to show people our right. I mean, there are times to do those sorts of things, and there's times to have intellectual conversations, but I'm confident that the most important thing we can be doing is strengthening our own marriages. Because you see, I think the problem is so many who claim the name of Christ have marriages that look nothing like what a Christian marriage should look like. And so then the world looks at us and they say, you really don't have a voice to say anything to me about marriage because look at what you're doing. And so if we would be more serious in our marriages, desiring that they would honor and represent the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would at least have a rock, Christ, to stand on. And then we could speak gently, boldly, lovingly, but powerfully into a society. But as long as we continue to look like the world and how we marry and what we do in, you know, regarding marriage, then the world's not going to want anything or see anything different in us. Let me just remind you this first slide, and this is where we're going to go from as we work through Proverbs. This first slide up here, remember, marriage is a symbolic, is symbolic of Christ and His church. Regardless of what society wants to tell us, for those of us who affirm the Scriptures, that is the source of our authority, the basis upon which we build our lives, we see God is the one who instituted the act of marriage. Adam's in the garden, right? And everything's good, but yet God still recognizes He needs something. Adam needs something. So He gives Adam a helper. He creates from Adam this woman, Eve, and He says, you two are to enjoy life together. And ultimately, what that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with His creation, His children, those whom He's redeemed. Because what you see as you walk through the book of the Old Testament, is the relationship that God has with His people is often He's their husband and they're His bride. That's why when Israel goes after false gods, God often chastised them, saying, you've committed adultery. You've whored yourself out. You've played the prostitute. You've showed your nakedness. You are shameful. He's using all of these terms that are marriage-like because marriage really is this picture of what God is in relationship with His children. Paul picks this theme up in the New Testament when he gets to Ephesians, right? And he says, this husband and wife relationship really is a mystery. It's symbolic of Christ and His church. So see, as long as we're saying, well, marriage is just a piece of paper, it doesn't really mean anything, you're missing the point. No, marriage is a picture of covenantal faithfulness, of self-sacrificing, of love, of commitment, of all of those things which Christ is showing towards His church. And the good thing for us is this. Many of us have been to some fun receptions, right? I mean, you know, good food, good music. None of you danced, right? Because you're all Baptist and none of you are going to dance. But you know what I'm saying? It's good time. Good times. But Revelation tells us our groom, Christ, is coming for us, and there is a glorious, what? Wedding feast. And it's not like we just get to sit on the side and pick around at the food, and we are part of that celebration because we're in Christ. We're the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And so many images all throughout Scripture are talking about this idea of covenantal connectedness, intimacy, relationship, which marriage is a picture of. Now, I said it before, that is the only perfect marriage, Christ and His church. There's no other perfect marriages. Nobody in this room, every one of us are fallen. And we've married, if you're married, you've married somebody who's fallen. We're just sinful people trying the best we can to live in union and communion with another person. The struggle is, there are times when our flesh, not our spirit, is manifesting itself in our marriages, causes trouble, strife, bitterness, anger. And if it's unchecked and we live too long in the flesh and not in the spirit in our marriages, ultimately it causes our marriage to deteriorate and maybe even get to the point where we separate and or get a divorce. And none of these things honor the Lord. So for us this morning, it's vital for us to turn our attention to Proverbs and note some of the things, some of the wisdom applications that we can be putting into our marriage right now that would help strengthen us so that we would be a picture of that union of Christ and His church and be better at communicating to society. If you neglect your marriage will fail. You can't just get married and go on autopilot. My challenge for some of you today is to get off of autopilot and rekindle, reconnect with your spouse. So let's look at Proverbs for a minute with me. And what I'm going to share, the first point, is really for those of you who are not married. Now, I know many of you in this room are parents or you're married, and this might be more apropos to singles or to students. So if you have students, and they're not in here, they're in one of our programs, take notes and talk to them about this. But the first thing that makes for a successful marriage, a good marriage, whatever way you want to describe that is, number one, that you pick your spouse wisely. God tells us in the New Testament, you know, not to be unevenly yoked, to be wise in how you're picking a spouse. But Proverbs says similar things. And you might just write these down. We're going to go through some of these fast. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So if you have a good wife, it brings you joy and it brings you excitement. But if you have a bad wife, it brings rottenness to your bones. You can just get that idea, right? It aches, it hurts. And it's not just the wife, flip it. If you get a good husband, it's a good marriage and you're growing strong. If you have a lazy husband, a bad husband, it causes some kind of bone cancer. Just eats away at you and you struggle. That's what he's getting at. Listen again, Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Not just he who, you know, finds a wife on his own, but he who finds a wife, this is from the Lord. It's God's favor. Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her. He'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. So if you're single here today, or if you're a parent and you've got children, what are the sorts of things you should be teaching them as they think about finding a spouse? Well, one, asking the Lord for wisdom. I mean, that sounds so basic. Let me ask you this. How many of you ask the Lord, should I date this person? Right? How many of you, honestly, you might even be with the person that you're with now as your spouse, but when you first got together, did you say, Lord, whom shall I date? Shall I date this person? Is this the right person for me? If the Lord is Lord of your life, shouldn't he be Lord of your dating life? How much heartache would we miss out on if we trusted in the Lord in this area of our life and didn't go on it on our own? Parents, are your daughters or your sons dating people who you know don't honor the Lord? And if so, why? Why? Are you the parent? You have an opportunity to speak into their life? Do you believe that God really brings people together? Remember that story with Isaac in the Old Testament with Rebekah? You know, it's time for him to kind of go off, and so they send off one of Isaac's servants, and he just happens to go into his people's land, and when he's out there, he says, Lord, would you show your servant good favor for my master Isaac, and would you lead me to the right woman, right? Well, ultimately, the Lord does. He leads him to Rebekah, who ultimately, Isaac and Rebekah and all that kind of stuff. So God was directing his steps, and he brought him to the perfect one for his life. Are you asking for the Lord's wisdom? Should I be with this person? Look, parents, are you praying for your children's spouse right now? I shared in the first service, we got four boys under 10. We pray for them and their wives and who they're going to date right now. And you say, oh, that seems like a far away. Well, yeah, but every one of us say our kids grow up way too fast, right? And we all know that they do. But we're praying that our boys would be godly husbands and that you would bring them godly wives and they'd have godly children. I mean, what's wrong in praying that and believing that God's going to do that? Or praying for your grandchildren in that way. And not just asking the Lord for wisdom, but also being guarded against looks only. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now look, I'm not dumb. I recognize that all of us, there is a physical attraction that happens, right? But if that's the only thing that's going on in the relationship, this physicalness, and there's not a spiritual connection, there's nothing that goes any deeper than the outward appearance, then it's not going to be a relationship worth having, and it's not going to last. So guys, parents, telling your children, boys especially, don't just look at the outward appearance. And we live in a society and a time when everything is so visual. So visual. Man, I just hate sometimes walking through the mall, and I know we can say that often, but it's just dangerous. And I'm not talking because somebody's going to buy stuff. And there's a danger for our daughters to think what? What's important is my outward beauty. All the while, the Bible says, it's like in Peter says, look, your beauty should be that which is inward. Don't worry so much about outward appearance. I mean, don't be like uncouth and stuff, but be a woman of godliness and of integrity and has a spirit that loves the Lord. And those are the things that if you have a godly son should be drawn to, not just outward appearances. Because we all know, as that verse says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. It's fleeting. I mean, good night. Look at me. I was a stud. And now, I'm only half a stud. But you know what I'm saying, right? I mean, beauty, if all you've got is an attraction, that only lasts so long. What's really valuable is one who fears the Lord. Asking the Lord, Lord, give me somebody who fears the Lord. So enough about those who need to get married or who don't have a wife or a husband. Let's move to those of you who are married. Number two then, pick a wise spouse or spouse wisely. Then two, don't let your love grow cold. Once you've chosen this person, look, God's design is that you would be in marriage for till death do us part. There's so much confusion nowadays. You know they have these things called starter marriages, right? I'm going to marry you for about 5 years. We're not going to have kids. And then we're going to just go ahead and divorce. And then we're going to go on and get married to our real long-lasting relationship. It was fun. It taught me something. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that's going on. But as believers, we should say, no, I'm committing myself to this person for life. When you stand up here, and I say this in every wedding that I do, when you make those vows, you're not making promises, and that's what a vow is, to that person for right now. You're vowing that you're going to love them in 50 years. That's what the vow is. A long-term, faithful, covenantal promise. But some of you are keeping the covenant, but you're not keeping the love. You let your love grow cold. Proverbs 30, verse 21 and following. Listen what it says. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. So what it's saying is, I'm going to share four things that cause, that just don't seem right. A slave when he becomes a king. A fool when he is filled with food. And then this one. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. And he goes on and says another one. But what he's getting at there is there's not much that's worse than to be in a loveless marriage. Many marriages start off with love, but their love grows cold. And then if they don't fight and protect their marriages, then eventually they are no longer in love. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands because maybe it might even be some of you, but we've all seen those couples, we know those couples, who they don't sleep in the same bed and it's not because of medical issues. They don't talk to each other really throughout the day. There's nothing that connects them. They just merely exist and are waiting for one of them, praying for one of them maybe to die even. Why do marriages grow cold? Well, what happens is, I think, we start to turn our attention from fanning into flame our love, and stress happens, life happens, job happens. Right? We start putting emphasis, effort, time, focus on those things at the expense of what? My marriage, my spouse. Maybe it's our kids. You get so wrapped up with your kids that you forget that really, you have to think through this, but I firmly believe this. My relationship with Allison is the one union flesh. The boys that we have come from me, and I understand that, but Hopefully, all four of our boys will move out of our house one day, and they'll marry, and they'll have their own lives, and Allison and I will still be together as a married couple, enjoying each other, growing in each other, delighting with each other, doing what the Lord's called us to do, right? We have 18, 20, 22 years with those boys in our home, but we need to be doing things in our marriage so that it doesn't grow cold. There's a show that used to come on, Everybody Loves Raymond. Remember that? Some of you may have seen that. And this one time, Ray and his wife, I forget what her name is, they went out on a date, and they said, "We're not going to talk about the kids tonight." Well, it was a ha-ha kind of show, but you know what happens? They can't talk, because they don't have anything else in common to talk about. Their lives have become so wrapped up in the kids that they forgot what it was that drew them together in the first place and why it is that they loved one another. And the kids were still at home. What would happen when the kids leave? Remember in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus is being rebuked because it says, you know, you've grown cold. Your love has grown cold. And remember what it says? It says, remember what you did at first and go back and start doing those things. That's the way you fight against your love growing cold. In this room right now, if you say, hey, you know what, my love for my spouse is kind of dimmed a little bit, think about what was it you did when you were dating that started burning those flames. And then do those things. I don't need to tell you, but I'll give you some examples. Like guys, ask your wife out on a date. Do something romantic from time to time, right? What was it you did that you were trying to woo that girl's heart? Why did you stop? Because you put a ring on it, right? Keep doing it. It'll be a healthy marriage as you do so. Ladies, what did you do to kind of woo that guy? Why did you stop? Well, life happens. Exactly. When life starts happening is when you need to reprioritize and say, look, more than my job, more than our kids, more than our finances, more than any of these other things, the most important thing in my life is my marriage. You need to believe that. If you don't believe that, you have things out of whack. I'm telling you. And you can disagree with me, but I stand on the Bible. I'm pretty sure there. We had a seminary professor at school that says, look, you can get straight A's, you can be the best preacher ever, you can do all these great things for the Lord, but if you fail in your marriage, you fail. You fail. So for us, man, let's fan the flame of our marriage. Let us not grow cold. Number three, then, what about this? Speak kindly toward one another. We all know that words can bless or curse, words can lift up, and words can tear down. And the sad reality is so often the harshest words, the roughest tones we use with those that are closest to us. If we're honest. Because they see us when we're tired, they see us when we're vulnerable, they see us when, I mean, they're just always there, so they see us in the worst of moments. But I think really at the end of the day it's this: we do not fear how they're going to respond as much as we fear how others would respond. So we treat our wives or our husbands or our children in one way because we're not really worried what they're going to think about us because they're my wife or my kids. But I surely wouldn't talk that way in front of you at the church. I wouldn't talk that way in front of you at work. I wouldn't talk that. Why? Because we care what other people think about us. We've kind of got it flip-flopped. Shouldn't we care about what our wives or our husbands and our kids think about us even more than we care about what everybody else thinks about us? Why are we always putting on masks and faces to impress people that really don't matter while we're harsh towards those who do matter? One of the great struggles that Allison and I'm aware of is the struggle of pastoral children, pastors' kids. And I know our boys, they can be wild and crazy and all that kind of stuff, but every kid is, and I'm not trying to justify their actions, but sometimes people's kids that are in place, whose parents are in positions of authority in some way or another, they kind of get held different standards, right? You want to know what mine and Allison's prayers, one of the things we pray for our boys is that my boys don't grow up saying, yeah, my dad was one way on Sunday, but he was totally different at the house. We hear that, right? Deacons' kids say that sometimes. My dad, oh yeah, he acted one way when he was around the church. He put on his deacon act, put on his pastor act, but at home he was this or that. Guys, is that what your spouse would say about you? You act one way at work around people you think are important, but you don't treat your wife or your kids with respect. You don't speak in a way that is honoring to them. It should change. But it's not just our words blessing and cursing, but also it's a battle against arguing as we think about how we're to speak towards one another. Proverbs 19, verse 13, a foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. A wife who's argumentative, a wife who's always nagging. And you could probably put it the other way as well, a husband who's always mean, bitter, arguing. Just that continual dripping of rain. You're trying to sleep at night and drip, 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 drip. You know, it's annoying, aggravating, right? Proverbs 27, 15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. We knew a couple in seminary who I liked the guy. We had classes together. Allison liked the girl because they did things together, but we hated doing stuff with them together. They argued all the time. It was so uncomfortable. Any of you know any couples like that? You get together with them and it's just, they're at each other all the time. I mean, they would fight over like we were playing games and he had to look it up in the dictionary because she didn't know what she was talking about. I mean, simple things like that. So not only was it argumentative, but it was also demeaning of his wife in front of other people, right? Well, you can imagine where this couple went. They graduated seminary, but obviously all things weren't well on the home front. He had an affair. They get divorced, right? They're out of ministry. I mean, all kinds of craziness. And a lot of it, I think, because there was no respect in the way they spoke and communicated to others. Guys, gals, husbands, wives, let us use our words to speak kindness, grace, forgiveness to our spouse. Mercy. But also be guarded about how you speak of your spouse in public. Your wife should not be the butt of jokes. Oh, it's funny because, I'm here with my buddies and I'm going to demean my wife in front of them. Does that represent Christ and His church? Does that represent how Christ speaks of you to the Father? Husbands, that's what you're called to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And when you're speaking of your wife in that way, you have to ask yourself, am I speaking as Christ would speak right now? And ladies, have you gossiped, complained, whined, bitter about your husband this week to somebody else? Oh, I asked him to do this, and he hadn't done it, and he hadn't done it for the last 7 years, whatever the issue is. Do you think that lifts your husband up? Do you think that makes him feel honored? No, what we should strive to do is speak well of one another, especially when they're not there. Proverbs 31, 23, when he's talking about that excellent wife, he says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What? He meaning what? She has done such a good job lifting her husband up and taking care of the house and honoring him that when he goes out in the public, people look at him and they say, man, you are blessed because the way she has treated him and spoke about him. How awesome would it be, guys, if when your wife comes to your Christmas party, the other people are talking about, man, I hear such good things about you. How do you think your wife would feel when you spent all year lifting up your wife in front of others? And not just in private, but in public all the time. In front of your kids, dads, don't be afraid. See, if you're not talking to your kids about love and intimacy, the world is. So we're constantly look at Ben and Ty and Luke and Nate, but he doesn't understand. And I tell them, I love your mother and I'm committed to her. And I mean, I want them to hear those sorts of things because I want them to know what a godly marriage is looking like and not get the Kardashians or something. And we only, and you shouldn't laugh, because that's what most people think marriage is. Speaking well of the other. A last idea would be this: to fan the flame of intimacy in your marriage. To fan the flame of intimacy. When God created us male and female, He did so that we would not be alone. He created us different, both in our physical makeup, our emotional makeup, right? Guys and gals are different. They're different in all kinds of ways, and we should honor that. We should bless that. We should accept that, rather than trying to make us conform to each other's styles. But it's amazing, right? When He created Eve for Adam, everything was still good, but yet He noticed that something was missing for Adam, so He makes for him a wife. And He says, you two should cleave, become one, and you're to do what? Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, be fruitful and multiply. But without getting too graphic, just trying to keep it PG-13 kind of deal, God made fruitful and multiply something that can be and should be enjoyable for the couple. I mean, think about it. God could have made being fruitful and multiplying come through shaking hands. But He created our bodies in such a way that there's, I've got to be careful with my hands, that there's a connection between a husband and a wife, right? This intimacy that should come from this relationship that's inside the bounds of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this sexual relationship and the intimacy there between the husband and the wife, but so does Proverbs. And again, I'm trying to keep it PG-13, but I do want you to see what it says. Look at Proverbs 5 for a minute. Proverbs 5, verse 18. Again, we need to recognize, look, intimacy, sexual relationships is not bad when it's inside the context of marriage, because God has created it for good, for enjoyment, for all these things. But when we don't speak about it and we speak about it wrongly, then it allows the evil one to come in and distort it. Look what it says here, Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. I don't think that means that you have a young wife. I think he's saying, rejoice in this wife that you've had since a young age. Some of you in this room, 30 years, 40 years, he's still talking to you here. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. He's saying, enjoy your wife's body. Enjoy the intimacy that you can have with one another. And this is really easy. Now, don't even venture in the Song of Solomon, right? God's talking about real intimacy between a husband and a wife. God's created that and created it for good. But marriage isn't just about physical intimacy. It's about other types of intimacy as well. There's emotional intimacy. You feel close to one another. You feel supported. Guys, ladies need that. They need to know emotionally you're connected to them. So when you don't talk to them, you want to sit and listen to the TV, and you want to read the newspaper, whatever it is you want to do, and they want to connect emotionally with you, and you don't connect, it bothers them. It breaks down your intimacy. They need to connect. Socially, you have friends in common. Right? You're developing relationships and friendships together with other couples, with other friends that you like going out and doing stuff with. There's intellectual intimacy, where you share ideas and dreams, thoughts. The conversations go beyond the superficiality. Look, I mean, we are the masters of superficial talk, right? How often does somebody ask you this week, Man, it's hot outside, isn't it? It's Florida in the summer. Yes, it's hot. Or they'll say this, well, it looks like it's going to rain today. Again, it's Florida in the summer. It will rain. What are you telling me? Yeah, awesome. Great. And we laugh about that, but the problem is that's how many of us are in our relationships with our spouse. We talk at the surface level. We don't really get deep. How many of you in this room know what your wife or your husband's dreams are, what their ambitions are, what they long for, what they're afraid of? See, that requires conversation and connectingness, intimacy. There's recreational intimacy, finding things you like to do together, whether it's like playing golf or tennis or checkers or going to the beach or reading books or watching movies or whatever it is. But there's this, again, a sense of being together, connecting. There's the spiritual intimacy where you two get together, where you pray together, where you say, here's what God's doing in my life. I mean, that really is, when kids start saying this, I see this in college a lot because guys are trying to be, they're trying to show girls they want to be spiritual leaders of the home. So they'll start saying this. Oh, we started having Bible study and prayer time together. Whoa! Be careful. I'm not saying don't pray together, but just know that is serious and intimate and special stuff. Husbands, you should be doing that with your wife, though. We should be praying with our wives. We should know right now what our wives need, what our wives are worried about, what they're asking us to pray for. You shouldn't be shocked by anything your wife puts down on the prayer slip. Really, hopefully, you've already been praying about it together. Same thing, wives, about your husbands. And I share this about this fanning in the flame, this idea of intimacy, because there are stresses and pressures all around us that if we're not building intimacy in our marriage, will cause us to fall. And by fall, I mean to fall into some type of adultery. Again, we live in a day and a time where sexuality is just promoted. I saw this morning on local channel, the NBC local news station, on their Facebook post. You know what today is? Today's a national day of something. Do you know what it is? Today is the National Go Topless in Public Day. I'm not kidding. I mean, what do you do with that? I mean, you're going to be at like Whole Food Mart and somebody's going to be walking around topless? I mean, but that's what people want. That's what they want to do. I mean, we get TV shows where people dating naked. We get people going out in the wilderness in Africa naked and like trying to survive. I mean, that's how we are, right? I mean, it's just flesh, 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 flesh all the time. There's no wonder that there's this lure of pornography. Proverbs talks much about adultery. In chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, it warns of the dangers of adultery. Oh, that woman with honey on her lips, she looks delightful, but she really causes you to go down to death. My son, do not go down that road of that adulteress, because she has a husband, and a husband's wrath, when you do this against his wife, will not be put out. Over and over and over again, all of these warnings against adultery. And really what happens is, if we get to the core of it, people get involved in adulterous activities because they feel like they're missing something. They're not connecting. There's an intimacy issue that's missing there. So they turn to pornography, or they turn to emotional adultery with somebody in the office or somebody on Facebook, right? Because they're not getting their fill. They're not getting their need from their spouse. Or there's physical adultery that occurs because they're not getting something from their husband or wife, right? And it's selfish in its nature. But if you're building intimacy and you're working in those areas, it puts up a hedge and a shield against it. If you're connecting physically and spiritually and emotionally and sexually and all the other ways that you can think of, it is much less likely that you're going to fall or stray into any types of adultery. But when you let your love grow cold and you're not fanning in the flame intimacy, the dangers of adultery are real and ever present. Look, there's a lot more that can be said, but for time's sake, let me just make some applications for you. Remember at the beginning I said this, we need to strive for our marriages to be more of a picture of Christ and His church, holy, honorable, right. So what are some things maybe you can do right now, married couples? What are some things you could put into practice today? Well, one, maybe you accept personal responsibility for your partner relationship. Man, none of us want to go home and say, you know what, baby, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, I blew it, but maybe that's the best thing you can do today. Or maybe you go home and say, you know what, I know I've not been connecting emotionally, or I've not been connecting spiritually, or I've not been connecting physically, or, you know, I've not been dating you, I've let our love grow cold, and I don't want that to be us. I don't want us to grow up and be old and have nothing to comment about, and I want us to love each other. I want people to look at our marriage and say, they love each other. They've been married 80 years and they still love each other. How awesome is that? Isn't that a good thing to think? So go home and maybe apologize and repent and say, let's commit ourselves. Maybe you go home and you start looking at your calendar and you start prioritizing to make sure that your marriage isn't something that's second. That you go home this week and you say, look, I want to block off some time on my calendar that is just for my spouse. Maybe we're going to do a date night. Maybe it means when we get home and the kids go to bed, before we turn on TV or start watching shows that really have no value in our lives, we're going to spend 10, 15, 20 minutes talking about what happened today. What do you need today? What can I pray for you about? Whatever the issues, the emotional needs that need to happen in that moment. Because if you don't block it out on your calendar, it's probably not going to happen. Guys, we need to learn to start sharing our feelings. What? All of us need to learn to share our feelings, our needs, our concerns, our expectations, but we need to learn how to do it in a positive way. Not a way that demeans the other person, but a way that also communicates what we need. You see, because if there's something going on in your marriage and you're not speaking about it, it's just going to bottle up and eventually you're going to explode. But on the other hand, if there's a problem, there's an issue, or there's something that you feel like that needs to be addressed, and you do it in a way that's unloving, unkind, ungracious, there's probably going to be a fight. Because we're both sinners, and we both live in the flesh at times. So learning how to communicate in a positive way, that is Christ-honoring. What about this? Evaluate your relationship often. Maybe it's your anniversary. Maybe you sit down and you say, hey, let's talk about where we've been this year. Let's talk about where we want to go this year. What are some positive things? What are some areas where we need to like hone our relationship? Look, and some of you are looking at me like, well, I'm 70 years old. I've been married a long time. So, are you not married? If you're still married, you should be doing these things. You can do these things. Anybody's marriage can get strong regardless of how long or how old they are. But evaluating your relationship and saying, where are we at? How are we doing? What's our goals for the coming months or years? And maybe you just get some books or watch some videos on YouTube and you start really trying to say, look, we're going to read. We're going to talk about how to deal with our finances, or we're going to talk about how to create intimacy, or we're going to talk about how to communicate or how to fight well or learn love languages. Why? I mean, there's all kinds of books out there. And if you say, hey, Pastor, I need something to kind of, direct us in the right way, let me know and we can tell you we got all kinds of books we can reference for you, okay? But you can go on YouTube and Gary Chapman or whoever else you want, Love and Respect, look at these things and start watching videos with your wife or your husband and then talk about it. One last aspect. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not married. This has nothing to do with me. What should I be doing right now? Here's some things for you. One, again, like I said earlier, asking the Lord wisdom about who you should date and about your future mate. Two, if you're single, ask the Lord to help you battle against temptation. The temptation to give in sexually, the temptation to do things which are not honoring to the Lord, the temptation to be quick to get into a relationship because you want a relationship but it's not the right person, right? Ask the Lord to guard you against temptation. Three, ask the Lord to be your source of joy and contentment while you're single. Look, God recognized that when Adam was alone that there was something missing, right? But if you're not in a relationship right now with another, there's a likelihood that you battle loneliness. And ask the Lord, Lord, would you bring my joy? Would you give me a sense of well-being, a sense of delight? Would you, Lord, would I be content at this stage of my life? And maybe the last thing you ask is this, Lord, what do you want me to do right now that I can only do while I'm single? Paul talks about that. There's some things that you can't do because you're married, because you have other commitments that only single people can do. Recognize that this may be a very limited season in your life, and are there things that God has for you to do, to accomplish, that only you can do because you're single? Have you ever stopped and asked the Lord that? I said at the beginning, and I'm going to just state it as we close. Look, for us to have a voice in the culture that's totally confused about marriage, we ourselves need to get back to the reminder that our marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with His church, and we would do ourselves a great service in honor of Him if we would commit ourselves to strengthening our marriages and asking the Lord to bless them. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know today for some this is a challenge. For some, maybe it's been encouraging. Lord, others, they're not married and they're not exactly sure what to do. But Lord, I know Your Word lives and is active and it will minister. And so, Lord, I'm praying that You would strengthen every soul here, whether they're widows or whether they're newly married. Lord, that they would take today and be reminded of that marriage is a reminder of Christ's love for us, His church. Lord, for those who are lonely, would You be their joy? Father, for those who are in marriages that need repair, would You begin that process today? Lord, do a work that only You can do for Your name, for Your sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.